I do want to let you know that we are going to return to the book of Acts. I didn't want you to forget where we were, but I think it was of utmost importance to do this. And today, as I said, is our last Sunday. We're doing a second part to what we began last week, called As For Me and My House, taken from Joshua 24, and that's going to be part of our text today. So I'd like to have you all stand with me, if you will, if you're able to stand, and read this passage of Scripture, which is Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. And as we do every Sunday, let us read together. Let's read aloud, and then we'll pray. Joshua 24, verse 14. Let's read. "Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we ask for the blessing and anointing of your Holy Spirit this morning to speak to us, Lord, and speak to our hearts on this issue of the home and of parenting responsibilities, Lord, that we need to remember are ours and given to us as parents and even as children. And we pray, Father, that the lessons that we've learned these past few weeks will continue to resound in our hearts and in our minds as we take hold of the task given to us as leaders of our homes. We pray, Father, for that wisdom and insight to come through the light of your word. Let it shine brightly, Lord, before us today. And let us be encouraged, Lord, to do everything, Lord God, as you have given us every opportunity and every resource that we need through your Spirit and through your word to accomplish these things. And to know where those weaknesses lie, that we may cry out to you, Lord, at that moment and ask for that wisdom to help and to strengthen our homes and our families. Lord God, these are the things that we ask today. And we do want to lift up Dan Brown to you, Father. We pray certainly for healing, but Lord, we pray for comfort upon his body and comfort to his family and to those who have come in from out of town at this very crucial hour and time. May you bless them, Lord, and strengthen them with your presence. And Father, we ask, Lord, that you will do your precious and perfect will for this home and this family. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. There are a couple of themes that, sub-themes, if you will, of this whole message today, dealing with fear and with service and with choices. Those are key words in our study today. And I started thinking about the issue of fear and choices because a lot of times we fear the choices that we oftentimes make with uncertainty. I know that last week I had begun the study with a series of pictures that had come to me entitled "Why Women Live Longer Than Men," and some of them were pretty funny. But I thought, well, you know, just to kind of conclude a couple of thoughts and tie it into this issue of fear and choosing, just to give you a couple more pictures that might tie this all in together. In other words, having that fear of the choices that we make. I think that many of you have seen that picture, I'm sure, on the internet. There's a guy climbing a ladder. They're getting into that a helicopter, and the shark was looking for lunch. And by the way, that's a fake picture. You got to know that. That's two pictures put into a composite. But it kind of gives you a little bit of a wonder as to fear of being in the Navy, I suppose, and some of the things that might just pop up from out of nowhere. And he's probably thinking, I wish I was out in the desert instead. The choices that we make, sometimes get us into a pickle. And then there's this guy. I fear that he's not going to be able to see where he's going when he gets in his car. And so that was kind of a poor choice of where to put his lattices there. You'll notice that somebody probably came over to him and said, I think you're going to have a problem getting home. This particular picture, kind of gives me this idea that this guy really doesn't have any fear whatsoever, because he's standing there in his Bermuda shorts while these other people are wearing these protective gear. And I think he's chosen the wrong clothing for this particular situation. And then, of course, there's this guy. I fear he probably needed to pay the extra $50 to have it delivered, and to get it home. And, this is the last, I think this is the last picture here. We showed a few ladders last week, made up ladders. What my fear is about this particular choice is I fear that if any wind comes or if that thing topples, he's going to be in another county in just a couple of minutes, flying through the air. Those may be humorous choices and fears, but I think that there are real fears, especially for families today. Fears of the choices that our children may make. Take, for example, this particular statistic or these statistics on teen sexuality. And parents, this is hitting home. This is getting to where we are all living at some place. 7% of high school students, and I think this is probably the most disturbing statistic, is that 7% of high school students report having had sex before the age of 13. That's painful to hear. It's probably more painful to experience. By ninth grade, one-third of high school students have engaged in sexual activity. By 12th grade, two-thirds. And sadly, and this is my commentary in essence, but to this particular statistic, 60% overall and 67% among younger adolescents regret their first experience and wish they had waited longer. These are fears that we have. These are real fears about the choices that are made. That's really just the chart. You can find that at heritage.org. And you'll notice at the bottom where it says before age 13, 7.1%. Age 13 and below. Tremendous fear. And then there's the fear of substance use behaviors in youth. 9%, it says, of all youth ages 12 through 17 reported marijuana use, and 8% said they had sold drugs. The choices that people make, young people. Among youth who reported drinking alcohol, 23% of all youth ages 12 through 17, the level of marijuana use was 32%, and the level of drug selling was 23%. Of youth who reported marijuana use, 81% said they drank alcohol, and 45% said they had sold drugs. These were statistics of comparison with the patterns of substance abuse. Of youth who reported drug selling, 68% said they drank alcohol, and 54% reported marijuana use. Well, we have those kind of fears. And we're dealing with different kinds of fears this morning. On all of these cases, this is what we need to understand about those kind of fears. If we know God and if we know Christ, and if we stand upon God's word and believe and trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of our children, we can certainly say with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And we can add, what shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, this is an anchor for us to realize that we need to go to the Lord. We need to be with the Lord. We need to be anchored to the Lord and stand upon the Lord in the midst of those particular fears that we have to face all the time on a constant basis. And not just if, you know, if we have families and young children in our homes, but even if we don't have children in our homes, we need to pray for our families who we are a part of here. Remember how often that we mention in our child dedications that we are a community of believers who surround those with families to pray for them and to help them in bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It all comes back to coming to God and coming to grips with the relationship that we are to have with Jesus Christ. And so we're dealing here with the issue of choices. That's one kind of fear that we deal with. But consider choices now, because they play a tremendous part in parenting, both the choices we make and the choices that our children make. I've always enjoyed watching the Indiana Jones movies just for the excitement and the adventure of them. I'm sure you all have watched them over the last 20-some years, maybe almost 30 years. But in one of the concluding scenes of the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which was the third movie, which is, I think it was 1989 when it came out, so it's almost 20 years old. But Indiana Jones, in search of the Holy Grail, figures his way into a cavernous room where he meets up with a knight who has been the Grail's guardian for hundreds of years. This knight has lived over 500 years, I believe. The Nazi sympathizers who have followed Indiana Jones into this portion of the cave, they discover a number of chalices, one of them being the Grail itself. When the main bad guy asks the question, which one is it? The knight responds to him. He says, you must choose, but choose wisely. For as the true Grail will bring you life, the false Grail will take it from you. The man allows the young female historian to pick a cup, and taking it from her hand and dipping it into a well of water, believes he is drinking from the cup of Christ. Well, if you've seen the movie, you know that he gets old real quick when he drinks that water. And he disintegrates into powder in seconds. And the knight then simply says, he chose poorly. Then Indiana Jones chooses a simple wooden cup, tests it. The knight says, you have chosen wisely, takes the cup to his dying father. Well, and you know the rest of the story. Poor choices, wise choices. When we look at the passage that we read earlier this morning, verses 14 and 15, notice the key words here. Because the word fear that we find in this particular verse is different than the fear that we were talking about earlier. Because now Joshua, in his farewell address to the children of Israel, says to them, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him. And there's the other key word, serve. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. Notice how many times the word serve appears in this passage. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose, there's the other word, the key word, choose you, for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. there's that great implication of a choice that is made. And certainly the challenge of making a choice when he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose, make a choice. You'll either make a poor choice or you'll make a wise choice. You can choose to serve the gods and worship the gods which your father served or the Amorites served. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. And so we're dealing then with choices. Are all choices good choices? Well, we've already discovered that not all choices are good. All the choices that people make. Do we make choices based on our wishes or based upon the purposes and the plans of God? You see, if we only make choices based on our wishes, well, we could either make good or bad choices. It's kind of a toss-up. But if we make choices based upon the purposes and the plans of God, I would have to say that we would be making wise choices in that way. Now, certainly in this life, we make our choices every day in both of those realms. But whether they are the right ones or not may determine where we end up eternally, you see. There is nothing wrong with desires. There is nothing wrong to have desires in your heart, as long as they line up with the will of God for our lives. Well, that's something that we as believers need to know and we need to understand. There's nothing wrong with desires as long as they line up with the will of God for our lives. But we might ask this question, what is God's will for me? We all may seek lofty goals, and we may just want to simply and quietly trust God for our daily bread, whatever it may be. So to desire is not an evil in itself. It just depends on what we desire. It just depends on what we desire. I'm going to give you a series of scripture references. You can look them up with me if you will. I'm going to give them to you very fast. You can write them down and then look them up later. Or if you want to test your skills, going through your Bible quick, you can do that too. But it's important that you follow along with me. And I do this because I want you to get into your Bible, and I want you to, you know, to take hold of what you have there before you. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Again, we're dealing with desires here. This is a faithful saying, Paul says to Timothy. If a man desires the position of a bishop, which literally means an overseer, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. If you desire to be that for the will of God and for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his kingdom, then it's a good desire, you see. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says again, now to this church, but he mentions a desire. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Throughout chapter 12, he's been dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, and he says, desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And of course, that leads into 1 Corinthians 13 and the love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul continues on to this church, and he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So there is a desire then. And all of these desires, by the way, are focused upon the things of God and the will of God and the purposes and plans of God to some extent. Now going back in the scriptures to Psalm 20, verse 4. Here David says, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. What would your desire be in serving the Lord? And to fulfill all your purpose in serving the Lord. Again, it's coming back to those particular issues. And then Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Notice, one thing I've desired. When you look at what he says, it's a lot of things in one. But he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. David says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that is to be in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What a desire that is for a believer in Jesus Christ. What a desire that is for a person who wants to know more and more about God and to know God more intimately. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 15. David says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here's fear again, very important. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. By the way, the fear of the Lord is what? The fear of the Lord is our reverence toward God, is our respect toward God. It is our worshiping Him in awe because He is an awesome God. It is honoring Him for who He is, a God who is to be high in our lives. Not brought down low because we put ourselves above the Lord. So I will teach you, he says, the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? If you desire life, then this is what he says in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. If you desire life, these are the things you do. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. It's a desire. You desire life. You want to desire the life that God gives you. Then these are the things we are to do for a good and strong and prosperous and spiritual life. And then there's Psalm 37 verses 4 through 9. David says, delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But ask yourself, what are you desiring? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Do you have desires of your heart? He says, delight yourself in the Lord. The fact of the matter is, when you delight yourself in the Lord, then every desire that you have is for the Lord. This is exactly what the psalmist is saying when he says, okay, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But then he goes on to say, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He'll bring forth righteousness as a light. All of these things supersede and go above all of the things that we may desire on a list that says, well, I want this and I want that. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, all we desire more of is Him. His justice is at the noonday. To rest in the Lord. To wait patiently for Him. Why? Because we don't want to ask for things that don't fit into His plan and His purposes in our life. So if you delight yourself in the Lord, then He's going to give you the desires of your heart. And what is the desire of our heart? But to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. To be in the Lord. To let the Lord be in every part of our life as we live and serve Him in this world. So do our desires lead to diligence in the things of God? Do our desires lead to diligence in the things of God? For our desires will lead us one way or another in affecting our lives, our homes, our families, our friends, our acquaintances, so on and so forth. In particular, our desires will lead us in affecting our lives, our homes, our children, and our families. Washington Irving, if I can get this thing to work right, Washington Irving wrote this. He said, great minds have purposes, others have wishes. Now I'm just looking at a whole bunch of people who have great minds. Y'all have great minds? Yeah? Okay, good. And great minds have purposes, others have which wishes. Which do you have? Which do you have? I want to focus our lesson this morning around four things that Joshua mentions to the children of Israel as he prepares to leave them for eternity. Four points of reference. The first one is fear. It's coming up. There it is. Second is service. The third is sincerity. And the last is truth. And by the way, sincerity is genuineness or being real, and truth is also faithfulness. So fear, service, sincerity, genuineness, and truth or faithfulness. These are the four points of reference. And by the way, we find them all in verse 14. The very beginning of verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, put away your gods, and so on and so forth. But you'll see right in the very first phrase, we're given that particular outline. The four points of reference for this morning. Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of what was called the Great Awakening back in the 18th century, after the birth of our country, after the War of Independence and so on. In his early years, and subsequently into later years, Jonathan Edwards wrote out a number of resolutions. But not like some people do in our day and age at the end of one year in preparation for the next, as some will do in a couple of months. As we look to the new year, we start out thinking of resolutions to make. We kind of, you know, make them all the time sometimes because, you know, we go into the new year trying to accomplish them, and at some point in time we may forget, or we just kind of put them aside. But these are different. They're not like the resolutions that we make. His contained a depth of profound passion unlike any writer today. Because what he wrote down, he resolved, that's where we get the word resolution from, he resolved to do these things. Now there are two that are of great importance to me today to share with you. The first one is this, and this was the very beginning of his list. That as a young man, he said, resolved that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolved that all men should live for the glory of God. But his second is the key. Resolve, second, that whether others do or not, I will. Whether others will live for the glory of God or not, I will. That's the resolution that Jonathan Edwards made, and he lived that resolution throughout all of his life as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was a choice that he made. That was a conscious choice to do something that would affect not only his life, but the life of his family, and the life of his community, and the life of his nation, but most importantly, the life of the kingdom of God. What effect do choices make in our homes? Consider what you bring into your home. What effect do our choices as parents make in our homes? I know I've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating. I mean, consider what you bring into your home. Consider the movies or the magazines or what you bring into the home through the internet. You know, it's interesting to me that strict Jews will have no knife on the table during prayers. For the table in a Jewish home is an altar, and nothing related to violence should ever be on God's altar. They are diligent to keep it that way. It is a choice they make in the rituals that they keep in their Sabbath meals and whatnot. They are diligent to keep it that way. What are we diligent to do for our homes, you see? What are we diligent to do? What are we bringing into the home that's going to affect the lives of our children? What will motivate us to do this diligence, or what will motivate us to this diligence and determination to do these things? Will we resolve? Will we write down things to say, I resolve, I won't bring any junk into this house that will affect the minds and hearts of my children? Will we make that kind of resolution today for the sake of our families? The first thing we want to deal with today is fear. Because I think these are the things that are going to help us to make those particular choices for our families. Fear. Now I'm going to do, once again, give you the scripture references. These are passages, by the way, that we've already read through the last 5 weeks. So these are just points of reminder. Even though this first one, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1, is something we haven't read yet, but let me read it to you because it leads up to something we have read. It says in verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Notice verse 2, "that you may fear the Lord your God." So this is given to the leadership, but it's also given to families and the leaders of families and homes, "that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson." You see, it touches the family. It affects the lives of your homes. "To keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged." And then later on in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, again, here God says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God?" The Lord speaking through Moses. "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him." Listen, take hold of what He's saying here. You've got to fear the Lord, reverence the Lord, respect the Lord, bow to Him in worship. Worship Him as a God that is an awesome God above all of His creation. That is how we are to see God. That is what it means to fear the Lord. In the scriptures, in Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is understand how big God is. Understand how great God is. Understand how awesome God is. How powerful God is. "Fear the Lord your God to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good." For your good. For your good and the good of your family. How many times in Deuteronomy does God have to tell His people, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength"? And then Solomon, in the great wisdom given to him by the Lord, starts his lessons on wisdom to his son with these words, as I just said earlier, and throughout the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 8:13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Folks, what does that tell us right there, right in that very verse? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It tells us that there is good and there is bad. There is good and there is evil. There is a right and there is wrong. And we can't mush that whole thing up like the world is trying to do in the minds of our children in schools today. There's no right, there's no wrong. Whatever is good for you, whatever is right for you. What kind of philosophy is that? Relativism. Whatever relates to you. But the Bible from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, says there is good and there is evil. We need to choose good. There's life and there's death. We need to choose life. There's right and there's wrong. We need to choose right. What good is the word righteousness if we don't believe in right? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth. God hates these things. I could just hear the world telling God, "Oh God, you got to get into the 21st century." I saw a movie clip, a little new movie that's coming out, The Punisher. One great line in this thing, great line only in the sense of how wicked and evil it is. A man, you know, loses his family over these things, and he's going to become, you know, the guy who goes out and brings vengeance, because vengeance is his, not God's. And he says something to the effect, you know, "I can't wait to, I would like to meet God." It's almost as if he's saying he's going to destroy God because God caused all these problems in his life. So that's the mindset of the world. Stay away from that junk. Proverbs 9 verse 10, says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Do we want to see prosperity in the sense of spiritual prosperity in our lives? You know what? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves and then fear the Lord. Bow before God. Honor Him. Kiss toward Him. That's what the word worship means. To kiss toward God. That's something that our kids need to see in our lives today. Not a lessening of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not a lessening of who God is. But building up the fact that God is holy, holy, holy. And He needs to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The determination to rid our homes of that which distracts us from or detracts and diminishes our high view of God and of Christ and His Word begins and ends with our understanding of the fear of the Lord. And as we see in our text in Joshua, the greater choice is upon the one who wrestles with the wrestles with compromise because there is no fear of the Lord in them. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look here for just a moment at verse 15. Look at the first phrase in the verse. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. I mean, that's a strange thought to hear. And you know, modern translations, they kind of soften that statement. I read one the other day that says, well, if it doesn't please you to serve the Lord, that's not what it says. It says, if you think it's evil, or if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves. I think I mentioned the other day that this was Joshua, as old as he was, drawing a line in the sand. And saying, you either stand on that side and choose evil, which is worshiping the gods of your fathers and the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house on this side, we'll serve the Lord. That's the challenge, you see. But what a statement if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Be careful with these thoughts coming from kind of milquetoast translations. Well, it doesn't please you. Well, warm milk doesn't please me. Give it to me hot or give it to me cold, but don't just, No, it's something you despise. It's talking about despising. If you despise to serve the Lord, I mean, that's a tremendous thought here given to the children of Israel. Could it ever seem evil to us to serve the Lord? I want you to consider that as being this, an undesirability to serve the Lord with joy and gladness and without constraint. It is to be the passion of your heart. It is to be the passion of every heart of every believer in Jesus Christ. It is to be the passion of our hearts, stirred by and strengthened by the fear of the Lord, to commit and to surrender our homes and our houses to Jesus Christ. It is a choice that we have to make. And the choice is very clear and simple in this particular verse. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. My choice is made, Joshua says. And I stand upon my choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What choice are you making today for your family? Deuteronomy chapter 6, I've read it before. Many, many times this last 5 weeks. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. There's no room for compromise here. There's no room for, do this, do that, wherever, however, whatever. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In the following section of this text, consider the command and the warning given to those entering the promised land. Deuteronomy 6, verses 12 and 13. Then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. Folks, when it says in Deuteronomy 6 verses 12 and 13, then beware lest you forget the Lord. It burdens my heart to think of many people over the last 24, almost 25 years of service in this particular church, of people that have walked away from the Lord, walked away from the church, gone off to do whatever they want to do, said, I don't need that right now, you know, I've got a lot of life to live, go on, and just live their lives forgetting the goodness of, and the mercy of the Lord. What a sad, sad testimony. And yet, there are people right now, even probably in this room, thinking the very same thought. Or maybe you're just already living that way, but you're just here. God's trying to tell you, you know what? You choose this day who you're going to serve. You want to serve the world, you want to serve the devil, go right ahead. As for me and my house. And by the way, as for me and this church, this is my house. We'll serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Which brings us to service. But as for me and my house, we will serve. Notice, serve the Lord. This was the strength and the courage of commitment which we saw from the very beginning in the life of Joshua. This is the result of the steadfastness which he spoke of in chapter 23, which we saw last time. And this brings us to a quote from Matthew Henry, something that I think is of essential importance to understand from this great saint of the Lord. He said, those that are bound for heaven must be willing to swim against the stream. They must not do as the most do, but as the best do. Those that are bound for heaven must be willing to swim against the stream. The world is going down the stream. As believers, we're going against that stream. The world goes in one direction, we've got to go in another. We go against the tide. We go against the grain. Why? Because we're not of this world. If we are believers in Jesus Christ today, we are not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And we're not to live like it. We're not to think like it or be like it. There are a lot of things that we need to consider when we serve the Lord. We considered a couple of passages of Scripture. You could turn to those and follow along with me because I won't give you enough time to get there. But this is swimming against the stream. This is doing the things that God commands, not the things that the world would have us to do. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 13, speaks of certain gifts given to the church. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Every believer in Jesus Christ is given a gift, at least one gift, and I'm sure a lot more. But whatever gift is given, we need to use them. I think it's a simple but profound statement that Paul makes when he says, well, if we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them. Use the gift that God has given to you. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Ministry, by the way, is just service. That's all that is. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. By the way, giving is a gift. Giving is not only just where we see need, but even within the body of Christ and in the church. But don't sit there and say, well, I don't think God gave us that one. No, I think he gave you that one first. Because you see, Jesus told Paul, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Understand, we've all been given these gifts. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I thought about this when I saw the pictures of those kids getting those presents and opening them up and you see their faces. Can you imagine going there to give them these gifts? But you're just going because you're kind of forced to go. You're not really happy about it. And you go over there and here, have your present. Jesus loves you. Here, give it. But do you understand? It says, he who shows mercy You do it with cheerfulness. You do it because you want to do it. You do it because you love to see the shiny faces of these kids who are learning about the Lord and seeing them just be blessed with things that they didn't have before. Verse 9 of Romans 12 says, let love be without hypocrisy. You see, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? If you put the face on, but inside you're just not happy about it. So you can show it on the outside or show it on the inside. God sees both. But then Paul says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. In other words, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Folks, I'm giving you every way, shape, and form given in this particular statement about serving the Lord by serving others. In honor, giving preference to one another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How many of these things are gifts that serve the Lord by serving others? We're not to just sit back and receive, we are to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That is our service unto the Lord. There are many opportunities here. Henry and Cindy last week came up saying, we still need people to help us serve in the children's ministry. How many of you have those particular desires to help children out? Well then, get up. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, in other words, carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What a contrast. Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Why? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we serve the Lord, we are submitting to one another in the fear of God. What is the fear of God? Worshiping Him in respect, in reverence, in awe, because He's an awesome God. God sees us serving and helping each other. Those points of reference are to help you in your homes and help you to see that God is going to be there to strengthen you where you have those needs. Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries, was killed in Ecuador back in 1957. Whose story is chronicled by his wife Elizabeth Elliot in a number of books, Through Gates of Splendor and others. As a book out, anyone can get it, the journals of Jim Elliot, and I would encourage every believer to read these. Here's a man in his 20s with an insight that is tremendously mature, an insight that is far beyond what many people in their 20s today could even begin to understand of the Scriptures themselves. But he had poured himself out into the Lord, and then he said, I'm going to go wherever God sends me. Went to Ecuador and lost his life there. His physical life, certainly. But in his journals, he wrote this. And I want you to see these words. And I want you to take them to heart. He said, thank God for purpose in life. And I'm talking about the purpose and plan that God has given to each, and he's talking about this too, the purpose and plan that God has given to each person as a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, thank God for purpose in life. So many contributive purposes come into existence when one works the will of God that there is no excuse for laziness or wasted time. He is redeeming our lives as well as our souls. He's redeeming our lives as well as our souls. He's redeeming our lives. He's redeeming our homes. He's redeeming our families. He's redeeming our children as we put ourselves into the purpose that God has given to us in bringing the Word of God into our homes, bringing the Word into our children. It's a purpose that you must serve the Lord in first. But nonetheless, I think that that's very, very strong and wise counsel. There's no excuse for laziness. There's no excuse for wasted time. We can't waste any more time, folks. I'm not trying to sound alarmist here, but we ought to know by the things we see in this world and the things that we see happening in our country and all around the world that Jesus is coming very soon. And we don't want prodigals left to themselves. We want them to come home. We want them to be touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be safe from hell. We have no time to waste. And so, with the last 2 points, very quickly, sincerity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, be real, and be genuine in your home. Be real. Sincerity. Let the humility of Christ shine forth in your life. Secondly, or lastly, actually, if I can get this thing to work, is truth, or be faithful. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, therefore purge out the leaven, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us remember that when we have come to Christ, we no longer are leavened. The leaven was the type of sin that spreads throughout our life. We are to now live in sincerity, which is genuineness, and in truth, which is faithfulness. Be faithful and sincere with your families and with your children. And I have to close here, but I have one more slide. We're going to close with this. And it says it all. This picture says it all to me. First of all, look at that smile on that baby. That baby's too young to smile, is he? Unless God put that smile on that baby. There's a couple of reasons why I show you this slide. And why it impacted me when I received it one day on an email. Because all of a sudden I can begin to see that this is our purpose in bringing our children to the love of Christ. We have the responsibility of holding those children up to the Lord. But it also teaches that lesson. That lesson that Jesus taught us. That if we're safe in the hands of God, nothing can snatch us out of those hands. Not out of the hands of Jesus and not out of the hands of God Himself. I want you to look at the rest. Look at the comfort. Look at the security in that child. And see, that's how our children need to be in our homes. Not fearful, not making poor choices, but resting in the hands of our God. And by the way, there's one last thing on that picture. That's you, parent, if you're in the hands of the Lord. You can be confident in God's care for you too. It's not just care for your children, because you're a child of God too. That's you. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is likened unto little children. That's us. If we love Jesus, those are His hands. And that's us. Let's pray.